Good evening. It's good to see you here. Did have to change the plans a little bit. Will was a little surprised. He was expecting somebody else. He said he didn't adapt to change very well, so I've decided to change my lesson and talk about change tonight and how to adjust to it. No, I'm just kidding. Just an update. I don't know if all of you heard how Bruce had his accident, but the reason that we've only had two congregations involved, just Colcord and Jay tonight instead of all three, is he was working at Walmart and fell off a ladder, hit the wall and then the floor and broke his arm. And so that's why he's out of commission for today, wasn't able to join in on the preacher's exchange. I understand Mike at first thought he was just joking. He does kid around a lot. But anyway, Bruce texted me and told me about that and then said, I guess the lesson is stay off ladders. So I was fixing to get up on the roof right after that, so I waited until I had done that and got off the ladder before I told Debbie what happened to Bruce, just so that she would let me get up on the roof to check it out. But it's good to be here tonight. A preacher visited an older man, and the preacher said, "You know, at your age, you should be thinking about the hereafter." The older man replied, "Oh, I do all the time. No matter where I am, in the living room, upstairs, in the kitchen, or down in the basement, I ask myself, what am I here after?" Of course, that's not what the preacher meant. Actually, at any age, you and I should be giving thought about the hereafter, about our final destination. And for those who are in Christ, we should be thinking about our heavenly home. Let me ask you, have you seriously thought about heaven this past week, in the last week, much in the last month? You know, when we're going on vacation, we do give a lot of thought to it, don't we? We'll plan ahead for months, maybe in a whole year ahead. And if we've had a really good vacation one year, we'll start preparing right after that one for the next year. And for a whole year, we'll give thought to and prepare and get excited about our next vacation, even though we're going to work all year for 1 week's vacation. We really look forward to that. And that's fine. But we kind of have it out of perspective when we compare that with how little thought we give to our final destination. Just to put it in perspective, this whole life is not even a fraction of a millisecond compared to the bazillion times a bazillion times a bazillion years that just starts our eternity in heaven. We're going to be there forever. And we don't give near as much thought as we could, not only to the destination that awaits us, but what we can do to bring others with us. How excited are you about going to heaven? What happens when we're not? When people are not excited about going to heaven? For one thing, it makes it harder for us to get others excited about going to heaven, doesn't it? If we're not all that excited ourselves. It's easier to get distracted with temporal things. It's harder to say no to the devil's enticements to sin. We can more easily get distracted if we don't realize we're on a journey. And we're going to a place so wonderful that we mustn't let anything get in the way of that. And if we're not careful, if we're not really looking forward to it and preparing for it, it's easy for the devil to entice us to sin, and we can even lose our way. Should a single day go by in this life without a thought for where we're headed for eternity? Colossians 3 and verse 2 says, "Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth." It ought to be our primary focus, that where we're headed for eternity. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, "Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's not an afterthought. It's the main event. And Philippians 3 and verse 20, Paul wrote there, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Why should we be excited about going to heaven? A lot of reasons could be given, but I just want to give three reasons this evening. There are others that could be given, but three reasons why we should be really excited about going to heaven. Number one, we should be excited about going to heaven because of what is not there. Revelation, the book of Revelation actually mentions 10 things that will no longer be in heaven. Let's go with me, if you would, to Revelation, first of all, chapter 7. We'll look at verses 15 through 17. As we see in chapter 7 and then in chapters 20 and 21, 10 different things that won't be in heaven. And that make it such a better place, so much a better place than this is. First of all, in Revelation 7, 15 through 17, it says, "For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will no longer hunger, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb is in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." There are actually three things listed here, three or four things. First of all, there won't be any hunger. And we'll never have to experience that again in heaven. There won't be any thirst. There won't be any heat of the sun. No more sunburns, no sweat. And then no more tears or crying or mourning. That's mentioned here in verse 17, no more crying. Also in Revelation 21 and verse 4, we read, "And he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And here we have some others that no, fourthly, no more tears, crying, or mourning, no more pain of any kind will be in heaven. Number six, no more death will be in heaven. And seventhly, that's mentioned in chapter 23, there will no longer be any curse. Look at 22 and verse 3. "There will no longer be any curse in the throne of God, and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him." In Genesis chapter 3, we read about the curse that was brought into the world because of sin. And in Genesis 3, verses 18 and 19, when the Lord spoke to, actually starting verse 17, we read what the Lord said to Adam. "Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread. Then you return it to the ground, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The curse is what makes work work. And leads ultimately to death. And we'll talk about that more in just a little bit. But eighthly, there will no longer be any night there. Look at chapter Revelation 22 and verse 5. "And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. The Lord himself will be our light." Also in 21 verse 23 it says, "And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb." And so there'll be no more darkness, no more night there. Two other important things that Revelation mentions that won't be there. There won't be sin there. And we know that because there won't be sinners there. First of all, in Revelation 21 and verse 8, it says, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And then in verse 27, it says, "And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." There won't be any unrepentant sinners in heaven. And so all the problems and the heartaches that we have as a result of sin, that won't be there. And not only that, but there'll be no temptation there because the devil will not be there. Chapter 20, Revelation 20 and verse 10, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." You know, the absence forever of these 10 things, that in and of itself ought to be enough to make us really excited about going to heaven. But secondly, we should be excited about going to heaven because of who is preparing it for us. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 14. And listen to what Jesus says. It's a familiar passage. I'm sure you know this, but Jesus told the disciples before he left this earth, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." The one that is preparing a place for us is the one who loved us enough to die for us. He's the one that brought all things into being. We know from John 1 that the Word was in the beginning, the Word was with God. All things came into being through Him, and He's the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. The one who created all things, brought these things into being, is the one that's preparing that place. The one who healed the sick and raised the dead. The one for whom nothing is impossible. He is the one that's preparing that place for us. He's the one that promised that our reward in heaven will be very great and told us to rejoice in this and even leap for joy. Look with me at Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 20. And turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man." Listen to this next verse then. "Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets." The one who's been there and came down from heaven is telling us that knowing that you're going to be in heaven, jump up and down for joy. Even in the midst of your trials and when people are lying about you and insulting you and hate you, leap for joy. He's promising your word. Well, I'm telling you, it's going to be great. And it is. We know that because he's the one that's preparing it for us, that he promised it will be great. The Apostle Paul obviously believed this, and so he didn't allow anything to discourage him. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." But some today are skeptical, even among believers, that they have a hard time believing that heaven is really going to be better than life on earth. They argue that heaven's going to be boring or monotonous and think, well, and I don't know if you've read Tom Sawyer, but in Tom Sawyer, he was wondering about heaven. He asked his aunt what they do in heaven, and she said, "Well, you know, we'll sit around and play the harp." And he thought, "That sounds so boring. I decided at an earlier age I'd rather go to the other place." And unfortunately, people, I think, on earth think, you know, how horrible to have to go to heaven sooner and to miss out on all the things that this life has to offer. And we do. I think people have sometimes a hard time imagining that heaven will be a lot better than life on earth. And we may wonder why we're not told more about what it's going to be like in heaven. You know, how do we know what we're going to be doing? Are we going to be doing anything? Are we just going to be sitting around and singing the whole time? And will we get bored with that after the first 1,000 years? And I think people have a hard time imagining a place where we can really be joyful and happy forever and ever. Well, I think there's some things to think about in connection with that. First of all, to me, it's inconceivable that the creative genius of our Creator, who created our universe with all its incredible beauty and diversity, is incapable of preparing for us a place that won't exceed everything this temporary place have to offer. After all, he made this as just a temporary dwelling. And he said, you know, the place I'm preparing for you in heaven, he's had 2,000 years to prepare that place. Trust him, it's going to be so much better than we can imagine. God is able. It's a lack of faith in God's creativity, isn't it, to not think that God is able to make something far better than what we experience in this life with all of its blessings. Would God go to so much trouble to bring us to a place that's going to end up disappointing us? Of course not. And while heaven is a place of rest, that doesn't mean it will be a place of inactivity. For instance, in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, it does talk about the fact that we will rest from our labors. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. The fact that heaven's a place of rest doesn't mean that it will be a place of doing nothing. In fact, there are passages that indicate otherwise. The fact that there's no curse means that whatever work or activity that we will take place in heaven, it won't seem like work in this life does, with the sweat and the fatigue. We won't get tired of it. We won't wear out from it. It won't kill us. In fact, there are other passages that talk about the fact that we'll be active. For instance, Revelation 7 and verse 15, for this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. That sounds like we're doing something. If we're serving the Lord, we're not just sitting around doing nothing. Revelation 22 and verse 3 says, there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. Again, that to me seems to indicate that there's some activity there. In fact, verse 5 of that same chapter says that we will reign with him, and they will reign forever and ever, and we'll be like the angels in heaven. Jesus talked about how that we'll be like the angels in heaven in Matthew 22 and verse 30. Hebrews describes angels as ministering spirits. They're not just sitting around doing nothing. Now, we won't be disembodied spirits. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15 that we'll be given, that we'll be changed, that our bodies will be changed. We'll have incorruptible bodies. But there are passages such as these that indicate we won't be just sitting around getting bored and doing nothing. Another thing that I think we fail to take in mind is, because of our own selfishness and short-sightedness in this life, we fail to realize that heaven's going to be a prepared place for a prepared people. We'll enjoy being there among other reasons because we'll be like God. 1 John 3 and verse 2 says, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And because of that, we will enjoy the service and the worshiping of God and the praising him and all the things that God has prepared. We'll be a prepared people for this specially prepared place. Our transformation will make us fully suited for all that will be going on in heaven. The worship, the service, and all of the things that maybe we haven't been told about yet. And one reason that we may not have been told more about what all will be in heaven or what all we'll do in heaven is to keep us from getting so excited that we lose our focus here on earth. Kind of like a mother and a child that you're trying to get your child to eat his green beans. You promise if you eat your green beans, I'll give you some ice cream. And that's pretty good motivation, just to tell them, eat your vegetables, and then you can have some ice cream. But what if you decide, I want to really motivate him, so you bring the ice cream out, and you put that right next to the green beans. The child's not going to be able to focus on those green beans anymore to eat it, isn't it? It's going to want to get right at that. And maybe too much about heaven isn't a good thing, that we lose our focus about the job that we still have to do on earth. But the promise of a great reward should be sufficient given the one who made that promise. Jesus, who died for us, is the one who promised, "Great is your reward in heaven." Knowing the one who is preparing heaven, we can only imagine, as the song says, what it will be like. And that's enough, I think, to motivate us to really prepare ourselves and to work to prepare others. Well, thirdly, we should be excited about going to heaven because of who will be there. We may not know exactly what all things will be there, what it will look like, whether some of the descriptions of the gold and everything is figurative or literal. But we do know something about who is going to be there. And that's where the emphasis is, not on what will be there, but on who. Those that we love in this life who have died in the Lord will be there. And that Revelation 14:13 said, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. And to be among them and to know about those that have gone on before becomes more and more a motivating factor. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and some of them were worried that the people who died before the Lord came again might miss out on the resurrection. And so to console them, he writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." It's going to be a great reunion of those who have gone up past before us, who have died in the Lord. Our fellowship with one another in this life as brothers and sisters in Christ is a pretty wonderful thing, isn't it? And yet, it's but a foretaste of the fellowship that we'll have with each other in heaven. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it talks about, "If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." The closer that we come to the Lord, the closer it brings us to each other. And that fellowship is really wonderful. But we're still imperfect in this life, and there are still sometimes some conflicts and some tensions. In God's light in heaven, all of our perfections will be removed. We have great fellowship here, but we'll have perfect fellowship there. When we get to heaven, there won't be any arguments over politics. Won't be an argument with kids over chores or money or taking your bath all of the tensions that are in this life in family relationships and even in the church sometimes. Those will all be removed, and that fellowship will be a perfect fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ in God's forever family. Dwight Moody, in a book about heaven, he wrote about a friend who told him, and I'll just read this, "When I was a boy, I thought of heaven as a great shining city with vast walls and domes and spires, with nobody in it except white angels who were strangers to me. By and by, my little brother died, and I thought of a great city with walls and domes and spires, and a flock of cold unknown angels, and one little fellow I was acquainted with. He was the only one I knew in that country. Then another brother died, and there were two that I knew. Then my acquaintances began to die, and the number continually grew. But it was not until I had sent one of my little children back to God that I began to think that I had a little interest there myself. A second, a third, a fourth went, and by that time I had so many acquaintances in heaven that I did not see any more walls and domes and spires. I began to think of the residents of the celestial city. And now, so many of my acquaintances have gone there that it sometimes seems to me that I know more in heaven than I do on earth." Well, Moody, after relating that, writes, "May the thought of loved ones gone before give additional joy to us as we follow in the way." And I think the more of those that we know and love that have gone on to be with the Lord, the greater excitement of joining them in that great reunion. But the most exciting thing is that our Heavenly Father and His Son will be there. Jesus in John 14:3 says, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And that's what makes it so special, so wonderful, is that the Lord Himself will be there. Going back to some of the passages that we were looking at already, there's a strong emphasis on this in the book of Revelation. In chapter 7, 15 through 17, look, it says, "For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. The big emphasis there is the presence of God and of the Lamb in heaven. In chapter 21 and verse 3, we find that emphasized. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And then in 22, starting at verse 3, there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. It's the presence of the Father and of the Lamb above everything else, with all the other wonderful things that makes heaven so special. When Ezekiel was writing to people in exile, one of the things near at the end of the book that he does to encourage them is to remind them that one day they'll be able to return from captivity, and the temple will be rebuilt. And as he describes it, they can almost taste that. But it's interesting how the book ends. The very last book, chapter and verse in Ezekiel, chapter 48, verse 35, when he's describing the city, he says, "The city shall be 18,000 cubits round about, and the name of the city from that day shall be, The Lord is there." That's what's going to make it so wonderful when the Lord returns in His presence. And He says that's going to be the name of the city from that day on. And I think we could say that as we look forward to heaven, the name of heaven's going to be God's there, and His Son, the Lamb, is going to be there. What a wonderful promise and a thing to look forward to, because it is true of heaven. What makes it so special? The Lord Himself will be there. We'll get to see our eternal Heavenly Father face to face. We'll get to see our loving Savior, the one who died to save us, face to face. And we'll get to enjoy their presence and offer our thanks and our praise and our worship and our service forever and ever and ever. Wow. How can we not be excited about our journey to heaven? Before we close, I want to tell you about, there was a young woman who had been diagnosed with a terminal illness and had been given 3 months to live. And as she was getting her things in order, she contacted her preacher and had him come to her house to discuss certain aspects of her final wishes. She told him which song she wanted sung at the service, what scriptures she would like read, what outfit she wanted to be buried in. Everything was in order, and the preacher was about to leave when the young woman suddenly remembered something really important to her. "There's one more thing," she said excitedly. "What's that?" came the minister's reply. She said, "This is really important. I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand." Well, the young minister stood looking at her. He didn't quite know what to say. He'd never heard anything like that before. But the young woman explained, "In all my years of attending socials and dinners, I always remember that when the dishes of the main course were being cleared, somebody would inevitably lean over and say, 'Keep your fork.' It was my favorite part of the meal because I knew something better was coming, something like velvety chocolate cake or deep dish apple pie. So when people see me there in the casket with a fork in my hand and they ask, 'What's with the fork?' I want you to tell them, 'Keep your fork, the best is yet to come.'" Well, that leads to a final question. Have you made preparations for heaven? Have you punched your ticket? Are you in Christ? Revelation 14:13 said, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." Romans 8 and verse 1 says, "There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And Galatians 3:26 and 27 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." And for those who are in Christ, we have the admonition and the promise of Revelation 2 and verse 10. "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." We're going to sing an invitation song, and if we can help you in preparing for heaven on how to get into Christ, or as a Christian, if you need to come back to the Lord and ask for prayers, please make that known as we stand and sing the invitation song.